examine it out of here.
Okay.
I was expecting special music. Also remember Brother Gary Salyer in prayer. He had surgery and has some vision restoration, and we believe and trust that his vision will get even better in the next few weeks. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, once again we seek your face. This is such a critical time in this service. As we ready ourselves before you to receive your word from your messenger. Oh God, give us the ability to hear with faith. Oh, give us, grant unto us the ability to believe you, to rest in you. Spirit of God, would you speak to every troubled heart, the hearts of your people, would you speak, peace be still. Let us know the peace that passes understanding. Let us know the rest of resting in our Lord Jesus, who has entered into his rest, having finished the work of redemption for all of your people. We beseech you, Lord, to speak to each of us today. Give us a great confidence in the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. Let us once again see the government of our Lord and King, that he governs over all things for the good of his people, to fulfill your eternal purpose. Let us join in the worship of our God as these redeemed people out of Egyptian bondage did after they crossed the Red Sea, having witnessed the goodness of God to them. They join their voices together in worship and in adoration. This morning you have drawn us together, come from different walks of life, come from different locations. We come to sit under the gospel. We ask that you would enable us to be of one heart and one mind in worship, to adore our King, to fall before him and join in blessing him for redemption. Speak to me, Lord, speak through me, and speak to each of these. And give us grace to hear what you have to say to us today. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is the first song of the Bible. And it is the most appropriately the song of redemption. It comes forth from the lips of people who have been redeemed. They were, you see, a captive people. They could not release themselves from the Egyptian bondage. But that which they had no ability to do, God did for them. Our God manifested His greatness in releasing them from the bondage of Pharaoh, the cruel slavery of Egypt. He did it by means of blood. That is, He purchased them, and He did it by means of His great power. He released them. They have now come out of Egypt. They have crossed over the Red Sea. Such a great obstacle to them, but no obstacle to God. There's nothing that stands in the way of God fulfilling His purpose. Let's remember who it is who delivered them. This is our God. This is the only God. And let us remember who delivered us. The Lord. The Lord who made all things. I'm speaking to people this morning. Many of you know something about redeeming grace. You have been brought to believe the Lord Jesus. You have been convinced by the Spirit of grace that you have no goodness of your own. You have no works to commend you to God. You're an object of His grace, and you know that. You're an object of His mercy, and you rejoice in that. And you have no hope in yourself. You have no confidence in your own abilities. Your confidence is in the Lord Jesus, that one who redeemed you. He redeemed you by His price that was paid, that is, His own blood. You're redeemed by blood. You're bought with a terrible price, the death of the Son of God. And moreover, He has redeemed you also by His power. He has released you from that bondage of Satan. The Scripture says that He holds all men captive at His will. Satan does. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that. Let men rant and rave about how we have free wills, yet Satan holds us captive. He holds us in bondage by his will. It will take a will greater than yours to break the will of Satan. Well, thankfully and happily, there is a will who that greatly exceeds the will of Satan. That's the will of God. And He has broken that bondage. And the one who redeemed you by paying your debt of sin, He has come to you in great power by His Spirit. And He has driven out the enemy of your soul. He has evicted him. And He has established His own grace and His own mercy and His own salvation within your heart. You've been brought to bow to the King. You've been brought to believe Him. You've been brought to rest in Him. You know something of the preciousness of the forgiveness of sins, that you're reconciled to God. There is no reconciliation to God by your own efforts, by your own deeds. He saved you. Who saved you? God saved you. How did He do it? By grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And even that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And therefore, being an object of God's redeeming grace and mercy, you can enter into this particular song of the saints. And as we read through, as Ron read through this passage for us, this song of redemption, and as we followed him through the Scriptures, did you notice this? There wasn't one word of Israel working with God, or Israel cooperating with God. In other words, there's no word of self. Well, self is left out of this. You see, that's what real worship is. This is what real adoration is. It's when our self is left out and God only receives all the glory. You see, here's what's wrong with so much of so-called worship today. There's self involved. But I ask you, you who know God, you who know the truth, you who are very acquainted with the Word of God, is there any way in which self enters into salvation? Did self choose you? Did self redeem you? Did self regenerate you? Is self preserving you? Has self justified you? Will self glorify you? And the answer, of course, is no. And therefore, throughout all of these verses, as Ron read to us, there isn't anything about self in this. You've got to take self out of this equation of salvation. There's no room for self. There's no room for glory. For of God are you made. Wisdom, Christ is made unto you. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What have you ever done to be gloried in? What have you ever done that God would take note of that? What contribution have you made? What contribution did Israel make to their redemption? Did they lift up their hand against the Egyptians and against Pharaoh? Did they get to the Red Sea and then in and of themselves do something to cause that wide path to open up for them all the way across the sea? They did nothing. There's no room for boasting here. There's no room for self. Let's get self out of it. And this is what is necessary as we meet together every time for worship. We've got to get ourselves out of it to where we adore Him only. You know, as you read all of this, it's God who released them from their bondage. It's God who redeemed them. It's God who took their enemies and dealt with them severely. It's all of the Lord. And Israel has nothing of which to boast. Israel has nothing of which to glory. They therefore must, if they're going to worship, if they're going to glory, they've got to glory in the Lord. And you and I who know of His salvation, who've experienced the mighty power of His grace, who've been brought to the Lord Jesus, we understand, don't we? We know, don't we? This is not of us. Why, we would be anywhere else in this world, in religion, or perhaps in open wickedness, or just in total neglect of God. We'd be anywhere else this morning, except right here under the sound of the gospel, if it weren't for God. Now, you know that's true. Therefore, we can enter into this song of Moses and of Israel, the song of redemption. They said, the Lord redeemed us. The Lord purchased us. And He dealt with our enemies very severely. Well, where are your enemies? They're sunk to the bottom of the Red Sea. They'll never bother you again, that's what He says. I've dealt with them. He did what we could not do. He defeated every enemy of our souls. Satan, our enemy? Oh, yes. Our Lord Jesus dealt a fatal blow to his hand when he died upon the cross of Calvary. But what about our own sinfulness? Our own iniquities? Oh, he dealt with those too. For all of those were made to meet upon him. They were laid upon him by Jehovah God our Savior. And our Lord Jesus bore those away into a land uninhabited. He saved us. He redeemed us. He delivered us. And I tell you, those only can sing the song of redemption who've experienced the reality of God's salvation. Oh, that the church on earth were more engaged in the worship of our God like the church in heaven. And we do worship, and I understand that. We do worship. We seek God's face. We seek to honor him. But you know, and I know, our worship is, well, it's filled with sinfulness. There's much weakness in our worship. Won't it be wonderful when we enter into that land of everlasting joy and happiness, and we can lift up our voices together in the song of redemption, and our minds will be fully, fully engaged in worship. Won't that be wonderful? Now, maybe for a few minutes, we can focus upon the things of God, but oh, we all know how easily distracted we are. You know that. Anybody who says, oh, I'm never distracted. Not me. Not me, preacher. You're not being honest with yourself. I tell you, it's a testament to the greatness and the grace of God that he keeps us, that he preserves us. It's not us, and we know that. It's not us. Oh, that the praise of our Lord would echo on this earth as it echoes throughout heaven. The Lord Jesus himself, he is the object of our worship. He's the subject of our worship. He's the authority of our worship. And he himself is all the power of our worship. Lord, help us to honor you. Whenever I come before you to preach, that's always my prayer. Lord, help us to truly worship. Help us to adore. As the Israelites looked at the vanquished Egyptian army, as they gazed upon the dead bodies upon the shore of the Red Sea, and as they observed their own safety, they looked at themselves. Here we are. We were over there. And we were over there, us and our forefathers, for hundreds of years. That's where we were. That's where we were, but bless the name of God, we're not where we were. We're not there anymore. Oh, we're still in this world. But we're confident of a sure standing due to the work of our God himself. Little wonder then that they lift their voices together, and I'm sure as they sang out, their voices must have just soared when they got to verse 11. And they sang out, who is like unto thee, O Lord, O Jehovah, our Savior? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness and fearful in praises, doing wonders? Verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand. And what happened? The earth just swallowed them. Verse 13, thou in thy mercy. Literally, thou in thy loving kindness hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Let me set forth a few things to you this morning based upon these three verses of Scripture. First of all, God alone is God. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Now, they had observed all the gods of Egypt. All the Egyptians had a bunch of gods. They had a god for everything. In fact, the man who sat upon the throne was a god himself, Pharaoh. He was a god to the Egyptians. When the Israelites were on the other side of the Red Sea, they had come right there to the very edge of that mighty body of water. And there was the last god that they would ever see of the Egyptians, Baal-zephon. And I've said to you before, the job of Baal-zephon, he was put up in the tower. And he was to keep watch. And it was his job to make certain that all the servants of Egypt, all those who were in bondage in Egypt, all those slaves in Egypt, they all stayed in. His job was to not let a one of them escape. That was the job of Baal-zephon. As the last god they saw, who was utterly powerless, because all the gods of men are utterly powerless. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? All the gods of the Egyptians were man-made. Oh, they had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had hands, but they couldn't move or work. They had feet, but they couldn't walk. They had absolutely no ability. They were just the images wrought by the hands of men from men's wicked imagination. Where do idols come from? Where do false ideas about gods come from? From man's wicked imagination and his own heart. But they could not do anything to keep Israel within the borders of Egypt. They had no power whatsoever. The Lord burst through. And as Israel walked up to the waters, it was the Lord who opened the path. Miles wide. So that about 2.5 million people could walk right through the Red Sea and never get their shoes muddy and arrive safely on the other side, on the glory side of the Red Sea. The glory side. And then they look back, and then the Lord just washed the enemies of Israel into eternity. And they perished. He alone is the Lord. He has no rival. This is the God who says He'll do His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no man can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He is God alone. He has no equal. He asks in Isaiah chapter 40, to whom will you liken me? Who you think I'm like? Who do you think is like me? Why, he exercises his will everywhere, always doing his, fulfilling his purpose and doing his will. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Who is a God like to our Lord? He stands alone. This is the God we worship. Not the mamby-pamby God of today's religion, who wants to do some things but men won't let him, whose will is dependent upon the willingness of men to cooperate with him. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that we must deal with. The God of the Bible, the God of all things, governs all things to fulfill his will. There's nothing that lives or moves that exists that is not under his sovereign authority. Nothing happens by accident. There is no luck. There's God. When will people ever learn that? Well, I'll tell you when they'll learn that, when he's revealed to them. That's when they'll learn that. This is the maker of heaven and earth. We're talking about the one who governs all things, the one who saves sinners, not the one who wants to save, not the one who put by Christ's death all men in a savable position, but the God who saves. He's saved from old eternity. He's a just God. He's a Savior, exercising his will in all things, in all big things and all little things too. Listen to the words of the Lord through the pen of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 45:20. Assemble yourselves and you come and you draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save. You think about those Egyptians. Those Egyptians who prayed to Baal Zephon. Oh, keep us safe and keep our servants here within our borders. Oh, Baal Zephon, don't let any of them escape. They have no knowledge, people who do that. And the people today of our generation who pray to a God who cannot save, they do that because they have no knowledge. And the knowledge of the living God can only come by means of revelation only. You see, you take a pagan out in the forest. Let's say go into the deepest part of Africa, let's say. And he finds a watch. When he looks this thing over, here's a watch. And he takes a face off of it and he looks at these little gears inside of it. He can be amazed at this watch. But he doesn't know the watchmaker. And you see, even people of our day, they can behold creation. They can see how things are moving all around this world. But they have no knowledge of the one who's moving all things. He can only be known by revelation. And we only know God in the Lord Jesus. For this is life eternal. Listen to the words of the Savior. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He has to be revealed. This is the day, and Billy Graham said this over and over again, the hour of decision, the hour of decision. You go ahead and decide all you want, but you'll only know God by divine revelation. And he doesn't have to reveal himself to you. That's something else. That's up to him. He makes himself known to whom he will. So he said, why do you pray to a God that cannot save? You have no knowledge. That's the problem. You have no knowledge. Look at verse 21. Tell me and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who's told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. Did you hear him? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. If he's going to save, he's got to save in a just way, in the fulfillment of his justice in the death of the Lord Jesus. He said, there's none beside me. There's no God beside me. No wonder Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. Micah says, who is a God like unto thee? Who indeed? Our God is not to be pitied. He's not to be felt sorry for, like the God of modern religion. Our God is to be worshipped because he is God. He sits on no pretend throne. He doesn't just say with empty words, I'm God. He conducts himself as God, doing his will everywhere. Everywhere. He alone is God. There are many angels. There are many men. There are many idols. There are many of the other creatures upon the face of God's earth. But there's just one God. And here's what we read in 1 Timothy. For there is one God to whom you must answer. There is one God who will do with you as he will. There's one God. Wait a minute. And one mediator. There's a mediator with this one God. It isn't as though we cannot come to this God. There's a way to this God. There's one who stands between guilty people like us and this holy God. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus. I say he alone is God. Go back to our text. Let me show you something else here. First of all, he alone is God. Secondly, he is glorious in holiness. That's what verse 11 says in the middle. Who is like thee, glorious in the holiness? You know, holiness is more than an attribute of God. It is more than a characteristic of God. If I could put it this way, it's his nature. It's his nature. He's glorious in holiness. He's honorable. He is full of majesty. And he is magnificent in his holiness. What is holiness? It is the love of all things pure and the hatred of all things evil. That's holiness. I can't begin to enter into the holiness of God. I do know this. Most people today have no idea whatsoever as to what holiness is. I hear people talk about holy living. Holy manners. Let me tell you something. Holiness is not how you comb your hair. It doesn't have anything to do with the clothes that you wear. Holiness is not doing this or ceasing to do something else. That's not what holiness is. holiness is a love of purity and a hatred of anything that is to any degree less than purity. That's what holiness is. And I'm going to tell you something. Follow peace with all men is what the apostle said in Hebrews, and holiness, without which no man can see God. You go ahead and keep your ideas of holiness according to the definitions of religion today, and you'll miss God. You've got to be holy. Is that right? Does a man have to be holy to be approved of God? Well, you know he does. God can't approve of anything to any degree less than holy. Well, how can I, and I drink iniquity like water, and so do you. And our minds aren't pure. Our actions aren't pure. Our motives are not pure. Don't talk to me about how holy you are. Oh, I'm a holy man. I'm a holy woman. There is one who is holy, and that's God. Hear the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the only way He can have anything to do with you, the only way you can be embraced by a holy God, is for you to be holy yourself. Now the question is, how can that which is unholy be holy? That's the $64,000 question. I quoted already out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who of God, that is Christ Jesus, is of God. Now listen. He is made of God to us to be wisdom. He's my wisdom. He's my wisdom. Righteousness. He's all my righteousness. Mine are filthy rags. But He is righteousness. He not only does righteous, He is righteous. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's our wisdom. God made Him to be so. He's our righteousness. God made Him to be so. And then the third word is sanctification. That's holiness. God has made that man who came into this world and who saved His people by His bloody sacrifice and resurrection, God has made Him to be our holiness. In His Son, I'm holy. Well, you don't look holy. What does holiness look like? Our minds are so distorted by a religion that's called holiness, a denomination called the Holiness Denomination, or the Church of God, or Baptists say that. They're a holy people over there, really. What? Well, they don't smoke, and they don't drink, and they don't go to dances, and they don't go to the shows, and all. They're a holy people. Those things don't have anything to do with holiness. Holiness is a love of purity. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, I love purity. He is my purity. He is my holiness. And in Him, I hate every evil thing. But Jim, you just finished saying you're a sinner. I know I am. My sanctification, my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption is seated at the right hand of God. He's all things for me that God demands. Do you understand that? You see, this is why we always set forth the Lord Jesus and Him crucified. He's all God demands. And He's all we need. We are complete in Him. And I'll tell you, if that truth will ever take hold of your heart, it'll give you some peace. You won't be restless. You won't be struggling. You won't wonder, well, does God accept me? He accepts His people in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. I'm telling you the truth. Oh, He's glorious in holiness. His name is holy. Holy and reverent is His name. Don't call me reverend. Don't ever call any preacher reverend. Would you remember that? Don't call preachers reverend. All preachers are irreverends. That's what they are. We're not reverend. Reverend and holy is His name. Let's get that straight. I know men love these titles. And I'm just, when I write an article anymore, I don't even put Pastor Jim Bird. I just put Jim Bird. I'm just kind of sick of titles. We want to be elevated. We want to be exalted. No more titles. I'll have to tell Suzanne in the bulletin, no more titles. We're not worthy of them. But He is. He is. The unmistakable evidence that He's glorious in holiness is the works that He does, the works of judgment. Do you see in the Bible how God deals with anything less than purity? Adam and Eve, God put them out of the garden. You know why? Because He's glorious in holiness. We just studied in Genesis 6 through 8 how God sent a worldwide flood. Why did He send that flood? Because God is glorious in holiness. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plains. Why did He do that? Because God is glorious in holiness. And then you look back yonder 2,000 years ago. You see that man hanging on a cruel Roman cross in nakedness, covered with the spittle of the religious leaders of the day, that is mingled with His own blood that gushed forth from Him. Do you see Him hanging there, His back having been beaten and its furrows on His back? You see Him there with His hands outstretched and His feet nailed to a cross. And do you hear Him cry out in the darkness? A voice is heard through the darkness, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And you discover in the 22nd Psalm and verse 3, why God forsook Him. For Thou art holy. That's why. And so we read in Romans 8, God spared not His own Son, but lifted Him up for us all. Because God is holy, Christ died. And because God is holy, acceptance with Him on the basis of creature merit is utterly ridiculous. You go ahead and do the best you can. Well, I'm trying to live right, preacher. Well, just have at it. Everybody ought to try to live right. Ain't no question about that. You got some bad habits you need to stop? Well, stop them. Let me tell you something. That's not holiness. Until you know Him who is holy, you're unholy. And I'll tell you what's got to happen. the Spirit of grace must bring you to what Isaiah calls the way of holiness. That way of holiness, which is the Lord Jesus, the only way to God, that one who is the truth, and that one who is the life. And then the song says God is fearful in praises. He can't be really praised unless we fear him. Where is the reverence for the Lord today? Well, I know it's not in false religion. The reverence for the Lord who is sovereign, for the Lord who is independent. I don't know where this idea came from that God needs us. He doesn't need any. God's independent. He got along fine before we ever got here. He'll get along fine when we're gone. God's independent. We're dependent. That's why I don't like it. What kind of Baptists are you? And somebody says, we're independent Baptists. No, I'm not an independent Baptist. I'm a dependent Baptist. I'm dependent upon him, that one that you're dependent upon. I'm dependent upon him for my next breath. I'm dependent upon him to have the strength to scratch my head. And I'm dependent upon him to know him. I'm dependent upon him to be saved by him. I'm dependent upon him to have all my true needs fully supplied. I'm dependent upon him. He's fearful in praises. He's the Lord. He's independent. I praise him for who he is. God's not like who you think he is. Most likely, God's not like who your grandmother said he was, or your grandfather, or maybe your father or your mother. I don't know. God is who he says he is. The sooner we can get away from all the foolish talk about men's ideas of God and get in the Word of God and find out who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, better off we'll be. You see, he tells us. He hadn't hid himself from us. He's revealed himself. Get in the book. Read of who God is. And this is the God who's to be feared, reverenced, stand in awe of God. He's not your co-pilot. Fooey with that kind of talk. What stupidity. God's my co-pilot. I got news for you. If he's your co-pilot, you got the wrong God. He doesn't need any co-anything. No, he is the pilot. He is the captain of our salvation. And he says here he does wonders. Doing wonders. Is creation a wonder? Oh my. What about divine providence? Oh yeah. What about your salvation? Oh, what a wonder that he had saved me. And you know what he does with his enemies? Verse 12, he swallows them. Now if you stand against him, now you hear me. All of you here and all of you on the internet, you stand against him. You don't bow to him. You don't worship him. You don't believe him. You don't honor him. Let me tell you something. Earth's going to swallow you one of these days. His earth. He's going to make it open up. You're going to die. He's going to cast you into hell. Close the earth back up over top of you. That's what he does with his enemies. Will you remain his enemy? Permit me to say this, my friend, you're a fool. You're a fool to stand before this God. Who can stand before him? Who can endure his wrath? Oh, God, help us to bow before Him, to believe His Son. It's a gift of faith. And then He says this in verse 13. Thou hast, in Thy mercy and Thy loving kindness, You've led forth Thy people, which Thou hast redeemed. Well, if He's redeemed them, you know He's going to lead them forth. He's not going to take them out there in the wilderness and not take them all the way to the glory land. And He says this, and I'll quit. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength, because they don't have any. You who are the people of God, you rejoice in it. You don't have any strength. But He says, My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. Watch this. I'll give this to you and I'll quit. He speaks of getting to that glorious destination of Thy holy habitation as having already happened. Thou hast guided them. Thou hast guided them. You read Romans chapter 8 once again. That those whom He foreknew and loved, He predestinated to be conformed by the image of His Son. Whom He predestinated, them He called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also, what's that next word? Glorified. It's as good as done. He is guiding us. Listen, in the Lord Jesus our Savior, He has guided us all the way to His habitation. Who is a God likened to our Lord? Oh, worship Him in the beauty of holiness, for His glory and for our good. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for the gospel of redeeming grace, for the good news of the Savior of sinners. And if Satan should whisper in the ears of any of Your people at any time and say, "You're not a saint, you're a sinner," then we would do well to respond, "Yes, I'm a sinner." And that's good news, for Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Lord, we admit what we are. We're sinners. And we confess our great and our ultimate need of the Lord of all glory, the God of salvation. We bow before You. We're a humble beggars. We have nothing to bring to You. No merits to present to You. We're just laden with iniquity. But Lord, Your greatest glory is seen in the salvation of sinners. O God of grace, glorify Yourself in saving us. And it shall be our delight for the rest of the days that You give us on this earth to bless Your name. And then as we enter into the portals of everlasting glory, to lift up our voices with all the saints of God who are already there. And then sing together, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us unto God by Thy blood." Bless this message to the good of some poor needy soul. And Lord, here's one poor needy soul talking to You right now. Bless it to my good, and for these others as well, for the glory of Your name And for your Son's sake, I ask these things.